that, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll read a few verses there. We read this passage of Scripture last Wednesday evening. We begin our service with reading. Last week we read from Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll be honest, I'm pretty sure I'm going to preach Sunday night from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. I think that's where I was planning on starting, and then preaching down through verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4 this Sunday night. But anyway, I'll read there in just a moment. Last week, as we started in Genesis chapter 2, we talked about the Sabbath. Now, in creation, on the seventh day, that was God's first Sabbath, and he rested. Now, I want to add just three things very quickly to that. I didn't mention this last week, and I'm not going to labor on them, but I'll just mention three things. There is no mention of an evening or a morning on that first Sabbath, suggesting that God's Sabbath would have no end. But something messed that up, the sin of mankind. So he found out Adam and Eve, and he had to deal with them and deal with the mess that they had created. Secondly, there is no record that he blessed any of the other 6 days, but God did bless the seventh day. When he blessed it, he made it a blessing. Remember, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so he made the Sabbath for us that it would be a blessing to us. And then, thirdly, he blessed it. After that, it said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 that he sanctified it, meaning that he set it apart for his own special purpose. Now, that was the first Sabbath. Then we looked in Exodus chapter 16, where there was the national Sabbath for the nation of Israel. God gave them regulations regarding the Sabbath. That particular Sabbath was never intended for anybody else, only the people of Israel. Then, in Hebrews chapter 4, we have the spiritual Sabbath of every Christian believer. There, look at some of this with me. There God brings together his creation rest, verse 4, for he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And Israel's Canaan rest that they had in verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? You'll see this more on Sunday night, to teach us about the spiritual rest that believers have in Christ, verse 9 through 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I like that. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let us any man fall after the same example of unbelief, which was the biggest problem of those, one of the big problems anyways of those Jews had when they left Egypt and they were to go into Canaan. Now, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we enter into a new creature. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we enter into his spiritual rest. People ought to be resting in the Lord. This is where you ought to find your peace, your comfort, your joy. You ought to just be able to rest there. And then you enter into a spiritual inheritance that he gives to everybody who trusts him. The Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we should just rest in God and be thankful for the inheritance that we had. Now, all of those things could be mentioned in the first Sabbath on the seventh day. But then as you continue in the book of Genesis, you begin to come across a series of firsts. There was the first Sabbath. There then will be the first home. There will be the first covenant. There will be the first marriage. Everything has its beginning in Genesis. That's why we say Genesis is the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 2, let's go back there. We have the first home, which is really all I'm not going to say a lot tonight because it kind of divides itself right up after that to the first covenant and then to the first marriage. I'll probably try to do both of those next week. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 14, is the first home. Now, this is the same creation story, but there's a lot of detail added that we need to know in order to understand events that happen later. For instance, in verse 4, these are the generations of heavens. This is the first 11 of the generation statements that mark the progress of the story that Moses writes in the book of Genesis. Now, there is a couple of things about Adam from this section that I want to point out in regards, and we looked at creation already. First of all, I want you to notice that Adam was a worker. Moses told us how God had brought forth vegetation, and he provided a mist to water the plants and the earth. But look at verses 4 and 5. These are the generations of the heavens of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So there needed to be a man to till the ground. Rain doesn't come along until the flood. Then God gave Adam a job, till the earth, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and he was to be a tiller of that ground. So Adam was told to work. Work is not something that came upon the scene because of the fall. Man was entitled to work. We are stewards of God's creation blessings, and we should use the gifts and the things that God has given to us as good stewards. God put Adam in the garden to till the soil and to care for it. Go down a little further, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So Adam was created to work. It's not a result of the fall. Man was created to work. I may have told you this story. Somebody told me this not all that long ago. But it was on a young man who had got arrested. And first time he'd ever been arrested, he got arrested for drugs. The policeman looked at the man, young man, and said, "This must be the worst day of your life." The young man looked up at the policeman. He said, "Oh, no, this is not the worst day of my life." The cop was trying to get him to see how serious this was. He said, "This isn't the worst day of my life." So the policeman asked him, "Well, what's the worst day of your life?" He said, "The worst day of my life was when I took a job and I had to get up 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work." He goes, "Did you know I got up 6 o'clock in the morning 5 days in a row, Monday through Friday, to go to work? Those were the worst days of my life." He says, "When I get out of here, I'm probably going to go back to the streets and selling drugs, but I'm not going to go back to work." Now, that's pretty pathetic when somebody thinks work is worse than getting arrested. Now, I know we're depraved, but that's a little bit over the edge. Here's a true story I read somewhere just the other day. A retired man was living in a city, got tired of seeing an ugly, vacant lot as he took his daily walk. And so he asked the owner if he could have permission to plant a garden in that overgrown lot. It took days for him to haul away all the junk and rubbish and stuff that he had to cut away, and even more time to prepare the soil and get it ready. But the man worked hard and he got it all ready. The next year, the lot had grown with life and beauty. Everybody around there took notice of it. And finally, somebody says, "You know, God has certainly given you a beautiful piece of property," a visitor told as he looked at all those flowers. He said, "Yes, he did. But you should have seen this property when God had it all by himself." Now, that's kind of comical, but that there's a little bit of truth in that. God created Adam to till the ground. God ordained an end, a beautiful garden, and he ordains the means to the end. Somebody needs to work the garden. So he ordained the end, and he ordained the beginning. Now, the Bible, listen, if you read the book of Proverbs, and I just went through this with the kids in the co-op recently, you find sluggard, sluggish, slothful, lazy people smeared all through the book of Proverbs. I don't have a lot of use for people that don't want to work and are just lazy. Teach your kids to work. Teach them the value of work. Take them out there and show them how to do it. And if you have to show them 157 times, you'll be fortunate, because usually it takes more than that. But anyway, you'll be glad in the end if you get people that can work. I was snowmobile. I was riding my snowmobile. If there's snow on the ground, I just love to ride my snowmobile. You know that. So I even ride it to the office if I can. So I'm riding my snowmobile to the office one day, and I'm coming down a bike trail back here. And I usually blow by on purpose, and then I turn around at Herrig's and come back and come down the trail we meet. And, well, there's a guy stopped down here, and I thought maybe he was broke. So I stopped to talk to him to see if he needed help. Now he says, I'm just taking a rest. So we got chit-chatting. So I said, well, where do you work? Oh, he says, work. Like I cursed. He says, I don't work. I said, what? How come you don't work? What's wrong? He says, oh, I'm handicapped. He says, and besides, I'm making $3,000 a month on the system. I says, well, he told me he was mentally handicapped. I says, well, you know enough how to work the system, all right. I should not have said that, but it kind of, that just fries me when people do stuff like that. Now, I had nothing wrong with him. Get out there riding a snowmobile by himself and all this stuff. I mean, come on. Get a job. So, in 1 Corinthians 3:9, the Bible tells us we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. We even labor together in the work of the Lord. In fact, when you talk to pastors, they're starting a new church. You know what they say? The work is going well. They call the church the work. It's a new work. Work is something that God has ordained. It is also an opportunity to use our abilities in cooperating with God and being faithful stewards of his creation and all that he has blessed us with. After man sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, work became toil. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, I guess it's a bad idea, that's all I can figure out there, but anyway, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art. And unto dust thou shalt return. But God originally created Adam to be a keeper of the garden. Wasn't God's intention for all that bad part of work. But that is what happened. Now all of us here. We have different abilities. We have different opportunities. We have different talents. We're to discover what God has given to us through our gifts and through our talents and with our lives. And we are to use our life for the glory of God in this world, for the good of others, and for the glory of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do, labors together. And when we're done, we'd like to be able to say, as Jesus said in John 17:4, I think, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. Or he told the one servant, thou good and faithful servant. Adam was a worker. There's something else he was in verse 8. He was a tenant. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in the Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Now the word Eden means delight. Or it can mean a place of much water. And it suggests that the garden was like a paradise from the very hand of God. Bible history begins with a beautiful garden in which man sinned. And you know what? It ends in a glorious new city when the new heaven and the new earth suddenly appear in Revelation 21 and 22. In those cities, there will be no sin. Now, let me say this. What happened to Adam and Eve placed in paradise, the perfect environment. It blows away the idea that man, if he is placed in a perfect environment, will always turn out okay. It didn't happen with Adam and Eve. There's no reason that that will happen. Freud, I think it was Sigmund Freud, believed that if we could place man in the right environment, he would be all right. Actually, he wouldn't be all right. You know what he still has? Himself. He still has a sinful nature. He still has that sinful nature. Now, while it may help to some degree or another, it'll never stop the sinfulness of mankind. I don't care what environment they're put in, they will sin. You never have to teach a child to lie or to steal or to cheat. They just do it. It's just part of that, that nature begins to work and they get tempted, and whether they're taught it or not is irrelevant. They just do it, which unfortunately you'll see with Cain and Abel. The other thing it blows away is this. You are responsible for your own actions. I am, my kids are, regardless of your environment, things are not everybody else's fault. You hear adults say, well, you know, it's their fault or this one's fault or that one's fault. No, ultimately, you get old enough and you start making decisions, you're responsible for your own actions. There was a third garden I want to mention, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father there, if you remember, when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he went forth to the cross for the sins of the world. Perhaps the greatest spiritual battle that's ever happened on earth happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. But in the Garden of Eden, God provided both bounty and beauty. Adam and Eve had food to eat, God's beautiful handiwork to enjoy, beautiful creation. But they blew it, if I can say it that way. Now, as of right now, where we quit reading, sin has not yet entered into the garden. So their happiness hasn't been marred. Everything is, in Genesis 2, terrific. That was the first home. And I got to be honest with you, you might have a nice home, but you don't have a nice home like Adam and Eve have before the fall. I mean, they had a nice home. And one day, by the grace of God, we'll have a beautiful home. And I look forward to it. Some days more than others. After next Tuesday, it might be sooner than later. We'll find out. But anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look at this book in the beginnings, the beginning of the Sabbath, the beginning of the first home, we'll see the beginning of the first covenant, the beginning of the first marriage, and several other things. The beginning of generations, I guess I just mentioned in passing. We are grateful for your creation. Some of us enjoy it a little bit more than others, but Lord, it is just something beautiful. And we know that we are to be a good steward of it. And I pray that we could also teach our young people here in the church and also in our homes to be good stewards of your creation. Teach them how to get out and enjoy it. And what a blessing it is. And Lord, we thank you for the first home and the home that you have put together ever since. And as we look at marriage next week, I pray you'll bless our time in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you got out and traveled a little bit,